We are going to spend some time this morning in Psalm 90. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 90, we're going to begin with this psalm that was written by Moses. Moses is certainly one of the old guys in the Bible, but he was also old in terms of being long in age. Moses is the author of the first five books of the Bible, so he's the first one to actually put to paper the narrative of our creation and our human history through Noah and the flood and up to the call of Abraham. So in the first 12 chapters of Genesis, he gives us a narrative of quite a bit of human history, but then he begins in chapter 12 with the call of Abraham and the whole development of the nation of Israel, which then leads to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the creation of the church. And so there's a whole lot of history that comes after the time of Moses. So he's very, very much an old guy. He wrote Psalm 90 as a result of the experience of being in the wilderness with the children of Israel. And so that kind of gave him some perspective that we hope to borrow from this morning as we look into answering the question, how do you live life? Well, it's brief, so live it well. That's really the lesson from Psalm 90. It's the takeaway that Moses is going to give us about making sure that we count the days that we have and that we do it with wisdom and we don't fritter and waste it away. It's incredibly brief. So as we get ready to study that, would you just join me? We'll ask the Lord to guard our time as we go forward. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for the Psalms. Thank you for this particular Psalm. Thank you for your faithfulness in teaching us and training us. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we just dive into your word this morning, would you guide us in our study of it so that you can take your truth and impress it upon our hearts. So we give it all to you in Christ's name. Amen. So Psalm 90 begins with Moses' just simple declaration of the majesty of God in the context of, really in the context of the brevity of our life, but of the expanse of human life and everything God did. So in Psalm 90, verse 1, he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Two verses that he uses to set a stage for the message that he has in his psalm. And that's really our first point. Number one, God is the author of time and he is eternal. It is the reality of that he is the God of that is all-encompassing. So God created time. Genesis 1, verse 1, the very, very first verse in the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God created the heavens and the earth. God's already there. He's the one who makes everything that you and I even would call our universe. I mean, we have a lot of stars out there and planets and places to explore. We have a planet that we live on in a little corner of that planet that's our country. And yet, God is the one who called it all into being. He exceeds the boundaries even of the universe in which we live. And so in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 3 is where he creates light. It's the separation between night and day, and he called the day night, or he called the day the light period day, and he called the dark period night. First day, he created the element of time itself. So everything that we know and see and feel, all the things that we call routine and the reality of our existence, God made them, and he was here before them. So he kind of, Moses' goal is for us to get, first of all, a view of how God is not a part of the human drama. in terms of being bound by time and space. He is outside of that. That's our second point. He is eternally existing. He's always been there. We are the fleeting ones, but God is the one who's authored it all. He made it all. He even made time. Now, it's a little bit hard for us to grapple with that because we are creatures that are literally bound by time. Today is today. Yesterday is over, and tomorrow hasn't come. We live in a moment, and that moment is inescapable. You can't just decide, you know what, I think I'll take a nap. Stop the clock. Don't let the world advance while I'm sleeping. It's outside of your ability to even comprehend without time. In other words, God, being eternal, created time for us to be in. And you're saying, well, yeah, well, okay, well, then what was going on before that? Explode goes your head, because he's the author of time and space. Everything that we comprehend as being part of the universe in which we live, God made that, and he supersedes that. He is greater than eternity. He is greater than the boundaries of time. So I kind of tried to think about an illustration of this, and I would equate one of like an aquarium. When I was a kid, I had a fish tank, and I had some fish I took care of. I enjoyed them. Then I left home to go to school, and my little brother sold the aquarium. But the point is, most of you have had an experience with an aquarium, and the fish in the aquarium, that is their universe. To them, if they had a conversation about scope and time, they would just say, the universe is actually knowable. It ends right there. You can't go any further. Or the food just comes in and you eat it. And you can only go that far, and that's the end of the universe. That's the end of everything. The fish could have a conversation and they could wax philosophic. Well, what lies beyond that? Ha, there's nothing beyond that. It's unknowable. You can't possibly know what it would be like. Okay. I may be odd thinking that fish think, but you get the idea. They could think and wonder what lies beyond that, and then poo-poo it, thinking nothing could be there. What lies beyond us? God. God does. He is all-encompassing. So just in two verses, that's not his main point, but that's kind of like his foundation. It's when a golfer tees up a golf ball. Moses is teeing up the book of Psalms here, or Psalm 90, and he's saying, first of all, understand, God is the author of time and is eternal. So that takes us now to kind of our second point, which begins in verse 3. You turn man back into dust, and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. He says in verse 5, you have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew, and toward evening it fades and withers away. So point two in terms of our analysis of this is that mankind is mortal and lives briefly. He lays the foundation about the immortality and even the unbounded nature of God in terms of time to talk about us and our mortality and our brief lives. He tells us that 1,000 years are like a day as far as God's perspective. And that's actually very true. We now have the privilege of kind of looking back on the history of humanity, and we can go a long way in understanding the scope of the human race, even back to as far as where Moses began in Genesis. So I brought a ruler today because it's a tool that I like to use. Well, any stick will do. I just brought a ruler because it's big and it's easier for everybody to see. A ruler can be a picture for us of the time that we've been told about here in Scripture. So I'm going to hold the middle of the ruler, and right here at the middle, is the life, birth, and life and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would mean that today is up here. So this expanse of time is, we'll call it 2,000 years. It's been 2,000 years more since he was born, but less since he passed, since he was crucified. So we'll call it 2,000 years. That would mean then, if this is in the middle here, that this is 2,000 years B.C., right? So we understand the terms B.C. and A.D. B.C. means before Christ, and A.D. means Anno Domini. It's the Latin for the year of our Lord. It's been that way for a very long time, although recently scholars who got annoyed at the idea of having to present time as a factor of Jesus Christ called it CE, or Common Era. You've probably seen that in some things that you've read. Many scholars have converted to that. So this is Common Era, and they call this BCE, before the Common Era. The difference between the Common Era and before the Common Era is, yeah, Jesus Christ. So they changed the name, but they didn't change the measuring stick. So here we are. We are looking at 4,000 years of human history on this stick. It's a favorite of mine when we are traveling in Israel or taking a tour group to, at several points in there, to take up a stick. Any stick will do. Hold it in the middle and talk about the fact that between the 2,000 years here and the 2,000 years here is an enormous amount of human history. In actuality, this point down here, 2,000 years before Christ, was the call of Abraham. So Moses, who's giving us this psalm, is also the man who tells us in Genesis 12 about the call God made on Abraham. And out of Abraham, he brought about the nation of Israel. And through that, the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought about the church, and here we are today, still preaching that gospel. Well, once you have Jesus and Abraham and today, now you can start filling in some other blanks. For example, right here in the middle between Abraham and the coming of Christ would be the time of David and his son, Solomon. And about halfway between David and Abraham would be the time of Moses. So the author of our psalm is alive at this particular time. He has been called by the Lord to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. But he's also dealing with the fact that they didn't go into the promised land because they lacked the faith to do it. So I'm assuming you know the story, but very briefly, they get to the promised land. They believe the bad report of the spies, and they are cowardly. And so the Lord says to them, I'm sending you into the wilderness, and you will walk around for 40 years, and I'll bring a new generation into the land. That's all Moses. He's living right here at about this point, about one-fourth of the way up this portion right here. So filling in some of the other blanks, you can also come up not only to the time of David and Solomon, but also the time of the captivities, which is about here. This is when the nation of Israel is taken into captivity. And then they come back, and then the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. On this side, right around here, is about the time of the rise of Islam. And with the rise of Islam, right about here is the time of the Crusades, as the world really went to war over the nature of freedom of what you believed. Up here, 1500, is the time of the Reformation. The Reformation was that season of time in the life of the church when the people got back to studying the Word of God and began to take it by heart. And so that's about the Reformation. And about here was 1776. Anybody know what that year's about? We're going to celebrate that here in just another few days. That was the birth of our nation. 1776. Actually, if you were to put yourself on there, we could put you on there. You'd be kind of right here at the very end. We just draw a line. That would be you. At least that's the point that Moses is making. Moses is selling to us that you turn men back into dust, saying, "Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years are like yesterday when it passes away." So the Lord is giving us a reminder that our lives are brief. 1,000 years are like a day. If you divided 1,000 years by 24 hours, that'd be like 2.5 hours is like 1,000 years. It's remarkable. The period of time that he's talking about, or even a watch in the night, just a part of a day. He's talking about the grass. He says this in the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew, but in the morning it flourishes, and toward evening it fades and withers away. Moses would certainly know about grass. He's been leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. And if you've been in the hills at all, you know that in the morning the grass is covered with dew. It's green. It's wet. It can even get your shoes wet as you're walking through it. But before the day is over, the dew is gone. It's dried up, and the grass now is crunchy and brown. And he's saying, man, what a vivid picture of the brevity of life. So he's just reminding us that our lives are temporary. They are a fleeting thing. They come, and it comes and it goes. We have a lot of history that's represented by this, a lot of it, and we are just a small portion of it. So he's making a point here. So let's press on to verse 7. We have all been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins, and the light of your presence, for all of our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh, for the days of our lives, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So the humanity is living under this judgment of God. It is the consequence, first of all, of Adam's sin, because you've read the first part of Genesis, and you know that death has been given to the human race, because it sets that precedent for the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us from that death. But it is the inevitable consequence of everyone. Nobody gets to live forever. Some get to live a long time, but nobody gets to live forever. Even Moses, who lived a very long time, did not live forever. And so Moses has learned this lesson by the brutal math that he has seen here in the nation of Israel. So if you take a second, just hold your place in Psalm 90 and look at Exodus chapter 12. We're going to go back to Exodus chapter 12, where Moses is seeing the release of the people from the captivity of Egypt. So Pharaoh is the one, yeah, I'm going to pick it up in verse 31. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, I'm in Exodus chapter 12, verse 31. And said, rise up and get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both of your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also. The Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we will all be dead now. These are following the plagues. They finally relented. They're sending them out, and here goes the people. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls bound up in the clothes on their shoulders. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the eyes of the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. And thus they plundered the Egyptians. Now, what's happening here is that the Egyptians had turned them into slaves, and so the Lord is just simply saying, listen, you owe them for what you never paid them. And so when they went out with quite a bit of Egyptian wealth. And verse 37. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, and about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. So that's kind of the point I wanted to have us learn as we look at that. And that is that we are told how many came out of Egypt. There were 600,000 men. They did not count the children. And we would know that there would be 600,000 women. That's a 1.2 million population group that Moses is leading out of Egypt and up to the promised land. The promised land, they lose faith, they refuse to go in, and the result is that the Lord says, you will march in the wilderness until this whole generation has passed away, and I will take the next generation into the promised land. And so that's what they've been doing. For 40 years, they've been wandering in the wilderness and burying people along the way while a whole generation lives out their life wandering in the wilderness for a new generation to come up and actually be the generation that goes into the land. It's all documented there. Well, you can do the math. If you are burying 1.2 million people over the course of 40 years, you are burying somebody every day. You're burying 82 people every single day for 40 years. It takes a long time to go through a whole nation. And so the years of wilderness wandering for Moses were years of one funeral after another. Now, he's not officiating all of those. I don't mean to imply that. But he's certainly aware of it. And every time that the nation would pick up and move to a new spot, there'd be places left behind where people had been buried. It was a powerful, vivid example or illustration to Moses of the brevity of human life. These are people who were set free as slaves, but they never made it to the promised land because they didn't have the faith. And so the Lord uses Moses to give us a powerful lesson from all of this. He says in verse 10, as for the days of our lives, they contain 70 years, or due to strength, 80 years. He's recognizing that they just go a certain distance and then they don't. And so 82 funerals a day drives him to say this in verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. That's the meat of Psalm 40. It's really our third point. Live your life with eternal purpose. And he says, learn to number your days to gain wisdom. Moses' message through this psalm is, there's a brevity to life. It doesn't last forever. Pretty soon, your time will run out, 70 years, 80 years, whatever. Pretty soon, your time will run out. And so how have you used that brief portion of time in all of this 2,000 years or 4,000 years represented here? You've got just a piece of that. What are you doing with the time that you've got? How are you living it? How are you making it fruitful? I am currently working with a small group, on a class reunion. This is a 60th class reunion. So if you can do the math, that was 1960. This is a 60th class reunion. I'll get the math here eventually. Just work with me. It's our 60th reunion. So it's 1965 until this year. It's not that hard. I just make it hard. So I'm working with a few people, but it's back in Wyoming where I grew up. And so there's not much I can do as far as on-site stuff. So I'm in charge of the database and the IT stuff, writing the emails and getting responses and tabulating it. And I published this directory that I've sent out to them from our last reunion, which was quite a while ago. And so I'm moving names from the directory over to this list of those that are deceased. Sobering, sobering time for this kid. As I'm just moving, there's an email I got just recently, and it's the gal wrote, she said, my mom won't be making the reunion. She passed away in 2017. I thought, wow, there's another name, somebody I graduated with that's moved over to a growing column of those who are deceased. It has never shrunk. It's only growing. So he says, learn to number your days in order to gain wisdom. We don't have that much time. It's inherently brief, but we need to do it with wisdom in order to make the most of it. That's basically what he's saying to us. He says in verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. He goes on to verse 13 to say, do return, O Lord. How long will it be? Be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness that we may sing for joy and be glad in our days. Make us glad according to the days that you have afflicted us and the years that we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Here's a heartfelt plea from an old guy walking with a whole bunch of people in the wilderness and watching them just tip over one after the other. And he's pleading, Lord, help us to understand how to make the most of this time. We not only need to learn to number our days, but we need to learn to trust God for everything in that. The time that you have, how much time you have, is an opportunity for you to walk in a deep and abiding trust with the living God. The person who simply uses that and fritters it away on meaningless and irrelevant things is wasting a very precious asset of which you have a finite, limited number of years. And so he says, live that life in a way that is in a vital relationship with God, learning to trust him for everything that you're doing. I know that for my wife and I, we both kind of came to Christ together just before we got married. We're going to celebrate 55 years together next month as a husband and a wife. And in that time, we have just seen the Lord move in our lives and have endeavored to make our lives wholly committed to him. There was a decision that had to be made very early in life as the Lord just seemed to be creating in me an insatiable thirst for the truth of his word and helping it to be understood by others. And so I walked away from a career as an electrical engineer and took up ministry, went back to school in order to study and be a part of preparing myself. There were multiple challenges, of course, that we've had over the years. 55 years is not very long on this stick, but it's a long time for the two of us, and many times that have been hard. But it is the heart has been to just trust in the protection that God provides in what he is doing, to trust in his hand and in his work. And time again, he's given us increasing insights, and he's helped us to see what his plan and what his purposes are and learn to trust him in everything. And he has cared for us. So that's my last point there at the bottom, is rest in the care that God provides for you, making sure that there's always a walk of faith, that your life is not being frittered away. It's a challenge to us. I think, you know, I was young and now I am old. I mean, old. And you can look back and say, how did you use those days that were given to you? You don't know how many there are. How did you use them? How did you invest them? How did you make them count? It's tragic to be standing before the Lord and saying, well, what I actually did is I played video games until 2 a.m. How is that really beneficial for your life? How are you using your days? Number them. There's only so many. How will you use them? I examined that myself as I was even thinking through Moses' psalm here in preparation for today. What about me? What about the things that I'm doing? Are they profitable? Are they beneficial? It's always a valid test because there are going to be a limited number of days that you get to have. It is an opportunity for us just to trust in God's care. We may not understand everything. Some are going through hard times, difficulties. Sometimes things come and you don't know, Lord, what are you doing in there? One good faithful scholar wrote down four principles that guide him in those challenging times. Number one is the reminder, God brought me here. It's God brought me here. That's when you're faced with a challenge or a difficulty and you're a follower of the living God and you are trusting in him and your life is in his hands, then he's the one who brought you into whatever it is that you're experiencing, the hardship or the difficulty of it. He brought you. God brought me here. Number two, God will keep me here in grace, because you do live in the hands of a holy God. And he will protect you and guard you with grace in the midst of that. That grace might just be the grace to put up with pain or discomfort or sorrow or whatever, but he will give you the grace. Number three, God will make the trial a blessing. He'll show you something about that or in that that will help you become a blessing. How many people have gone through a dark period of time and they come out on the other side with a beautiful capacity to minister to others who are going through that very same thing? He will turn it into a blessing. Years ago, I experienced kind of a tragic event in a way, because it caused a lot of turmoil in the church, when a youngster was crying out and it just derailed the whole service. And then I had a bunch of people get angry with me about it, and I thought, well, what'd I do? And so I couldn't quite understand what was going on. And I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and he listened to the whole story, and he had some pretty good wisdom, because he said, well, it sounds to me like pride is the problem. And I remember looking at the phone, what do you mean pride? But I took his comment to heart, and I took a long walk and a long talk with the Lord, and I realized, I think he's right. I think what was going on that day I had pride in my heart, and the Lord was just saying, no more of that. I'm going to let the air out of that hot balloon. And so I stood before the church the next Sunday, and I confessed that role that I played in that as pride. But the Lord did something that was years ago, like 25 or 30 years ago. Ever since, when I hear a cry in a church of a baby or somebody crying out, the Lord has used that as a reminder to me, check your heart. Check your heart. Are you walking in humility? Because I can't use the pride. I don't use the proud. So God will take your trial and he'll turn it into a blessing. He's that good. He's a faithful God. And the fourth point, God will bring it to an end in perfect time. When it's the right time, he'll bring it to an end. So, summing up what Moses has said, he said to us, listen, I've been walking in the wilderness for 40 years now, and I've seen an entire generation keel over. It has reminded me of the brevity of human life. And so recognize the brevity of life and of time, and use your time with wisdom. Don't fritter away on meaningless things. Be a good student of the Word of God. Be a good reader. Be a good in relationships with others. Be an encourager. Make your life count, because it's incredibly brief. And when the hard things come, trust God. He knows what he's doing. He's bringing about whatever purpose he has in your life, and you can stay the course with him and trust him for that final conclusion. That's Moses' message. I am taking unto my heart. I was young and now I'm old. There's not many days left, but I want every day to serve the King of Kings, to live my life intentionally and on purpose, to make it count, to make it help the kingdom of God. I trust you will as well. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you this morning for Moses' words to us. And we recognize it came from a pretty tough part in his life, where he was watching and ministering through a long, arduous time in the wilderness. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to take the truth of it to our hearts, that we do have really a brief time on planet Earth. And so we'll make it count. We'll be intentional with the choices that we make and how we spend our time, so that we can serve you and your kingdom, because there is the opportunity for eternity itself through Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us to take the time we have here and be wise in our use of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.